lives. Now, September the 1st, she married her boo. 61 years. Man, I hadn't even been living 61 years. Oh, my goodness. I got a long way to go, don't I? So happy birthday to her. Sister Joanne's birthday had a birthday this week as well. Happy birthday, Sister Joanne. Sister Sarah, hers is upon us as well. So we have a lot of September birthdays, and I think somebody has been messing with our program. You know, if you look at the bottom of your program, there's two different Jasmines on there. It's the same Jasmine, but she ain't getting two different gifts. So, Jasmine, I think you set that up. There's Jasmine Parker and Jasmine Wilson. Is they one in the same, since she's married now. They're one in the same, so just letting you know, I got you. I see what you're trying to do. You're not getting two gifts from me. But without further ado, definitely God has blessed us, and we ought to have joy in our hearts at all times, and we ought to just thank God for every day. Not saying every day is perfect, not saying that we won't have trials and tribulations. We had a wonderful, wonderful young adult class, and we talked about where our joy should be, not in the things of this world, but placing in God, where the trials and tribulations of this world can't touch it. So we should always have a mindset to rejoice. So I'm going to continue on my series of lessons, Doctrines of Demons. I'm wrapping it up. I got this one and maybe one more left. But if you notice, I ain't doing a PowerPoint today, so I'm just letting you know. I was about to throw my laptop out in the middle of the road last night because I couldn't get it to work. It kept updating. I don't know why it updated two or three times back to back. So maybe because I was mad at it and didn't get it always done. I just got frustrated, so I'm going to say it out tonight. For those of you I share my PowerPoints with, I have it together by Monday or Tuesday and send it out, but I have it written down tonight, this morning rather. Doctrines of Demons. If you notice on the back of your bulletins, you see our scripture to consider. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4, and it talks about the fact of seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And I've been covering all the things that we face in our society, the fact that we're not fighting and our battle is not carnal. We've been dealing with that a lot. But if you notice, it seems like, based on some of the lessons I taught, that Satan's winning. Last week I talked about the fact that we do have the victory in Christ Jesus. There's no need to fear. When Christ came to this earth, gave his life, a ransom for all sins, died and was resurrected, that was Satan's death blow. So no need to run, no need to fret, no need to feel sorry, no need to just feel like you're just overwhelmed because we win the war. We win the victory in the end. I'm going to add to that a little bit this morning. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. Now, I do love the Old Testament, and some scriptures that stick out, but I want to encourage you sometimes when it seems like that you're outnumbered in this world, seems like they're winning, seems like there's so many enemies around it that they're going to take over and consume you. I want you to look at verses like 2 Kings chapter 6. And then after that, I give you the title of my lesson and jump on into it with both feet and quit on you before you quit on me. Let's begin at verse number 12 of 2 Kings chapter 6. And it reads as such. And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet, is in Israel. Tell the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" Now here he comes out, just to put it in everyday terms, he's getting up for his morning duties and looks in the hills and all he sees is enemies. You ever felt that way? You ever felt that way before? It seems like as soon as you step foot out of your domain, all you're surrounded by are Satan's agents and enemies. It sometimes can be disheartening. So we can sometimes feel like this servant of Elisha. But notice the prayer, what Elijah said. Verse 16, it says this. And he said and answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Now he's talking to his servant. His servant's saying, "What movie are you watching? I'm seeing all these things around. I'm seeing we surrounded by these chariots. I'm probably sure they're going to want to do us harm." He didn't know the real reason he sent them. He just knew that he was surrounded by, looks like, an enemy army. So he said, "Don't worry about it. Fear not. For they that be with us are more than them." But he couldn't see some things. That's what else he says in verse number 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Well, wait a minute. His eyes were open, right? He saw what he saw. But he was only looking at things through his physical eyes. Notice what else it says. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So let's go back and revisit my original statement. Have you ever felt like you're overwhelmed? Have you ever felt like you're outnumbered? Don't believe that lie. Because guess what? We have help. Subject title, we have help. Not only are we commanded to fight the good fight of faith, but God has sent some things and put some things in motion that we can only see with our spiritual eyes. The reason why we become so disheartened and so downtrodden and so discouraged is because we're looking at things with these two little balls in our skull. That's not how God wants his people to look at this world. We became alive. For those who obeyed the gospel, we became alive when we obeyed the gospel. That means we have a different sight. Amen. We're able to see things differently. We're able to look into the world instead of seeing evil. Maybe we should learn to see them as folks who need Jesus as their only hope. Right. Not necessarily enemies and those who are against us. But how do you look at the world? If all you see is enemies, then my brothers and sisters, you're not looking with the right eye. We're not looking with through the right eyes. All we see is differences among us, and not see that we're just souls in different forms and different colors of clay and different shapes and forms and formats, then you're looking at things through your wrong eye. If all you see is an opposing party on the other side, then you're not looking at things with your spiritual eye, because they are souls, and the only hope that this world has is Christ and him crucified. If that's what's keeping you from taking the gospel to a neighbor, if those things are hindering you from really seeing God, the world, the way God does, then maybe you need to start looking at things through your spiritual eyes. But he prayed for his eyes to be open, not his physical eyes. He saw what he saw. But then he was able to see around his enemies. That was a number of fiery chariots on the spiritual side that he was able to see then. Elisha saw it all the time. But what about us today? Think about this. Not only has Christ given us the victory through his life, death, and resurrection, he says, you don't have to fight this battle alone. Now, oftentimes, Satan will tell us that lie. He wants to let us know and tell us that, you know what, you're all alone in this situation. Nobody to help you. Poor little Curtis, and look at you. You go out, and it seems like you got enemies over here and enemies over there, and this person's talking about you, and this person's laughing at you, and this person's trying to do you harm. And what happens is you look around and all you see are enemies, but you never are able to see the help that God has sent. Now, what am I talking about here? I'm talking about angels. Angels. What is an angel? Now, contrary to popular opinion, when folks die today, they don't become angels and gain their wings. I understand why they say it, but let's stick with truth. The angel was a set number. Before even God made the first man, he had already closed the door. There ain't no angel babies being made. He's not drafting folks into the brigade of angels. You don't get them when you don't get your wings when you go to heaven. It's going to hurt a lot of folks' feelings, but I love you enough to tell you the truth. That's not what Scripture teaches. But it does teach that they are ministering spirits to those who inherit salvation. Hebrews 1:14 tells us this. They are there to help us in situations. And we're going to look at some examples, Old Testament and New, how they helped many of God's servants, how they showed up just in time. Are angels still prevalent today? Yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. Are you able to always see them with the physical eye? Absolutely not. You know, sometimes I wonder, as I was preparing for this lesson, you know, we deal with trials and tribulations. We all suffer those things. And sometimes, to be honest with you, some of those arrows make it through, right? But as I thought about it, I'm like, well, you know what, God? As I was praying and meditating, getting ready for this lesson, I wonder how many arrows didn't make it to my doorstep because I had some folks protecting me. I wonder how many plots I didn't know about never came to fruition because somebody was fighting the battle on the spiritual side. I wonder how many enemies that stared me in the face and wanted to do me harm but realized some form or way, somehow, that they couldn't touch me. You see what I'm talking about here? If all we're talking about are the wounds that we sometimes experience, we never even think about the fact of all the things that God, fighting battles on the spiritual side with his angels, his host of angels, have kept us from again. You ever wonder why we're still here? You understand that when you decided to obey Christ, you became enemy number one to Satan. Why are you still here? Because he set out to destroy you. Make no mistake about it. He has no good intentions for you. If he can make shipwreck of your soul, it ain't just willpower that does it. It's not even just your efforts that does it. That's something working beyond us. That's something working in the spiritual side that's helping God and his creatures like us. And if we take and fail to see that, then no wonder we lose heart when we turn on the news. No wonder when we look at our society and all we see is doom and gloom, we fall right into that category. No wonder when an enemy rears his ugly head against us, we run and cower or say, woe is me. We're not seeing things with our spiritual eyes. So as we go through this lesson, we're going to look at some examples. How do they minister to us? How does God, angels, his created beings, minister to us? Now, I understand this, that they were created a little higher than us, but they willingly, because of their obedience to God, they are ministering service to us in many respects. It doesn't mean they're going to fetch you water. It don't mean they're going to make you bath. Well, I'm not talking about that kind of servant. I'm talking about something that helps us on the spiritual side that we don't even can't even grasp. God has done so much for us in this battle, in this life, that we don't even realize. Just like a child. Think about a child. Think about how many dangers a parent, how many safeguards that a parent will put in their house to make sure that child is safe. The child doesn't know what you put in that socket to make sure you put something in there. The child doesn't know that that glass dish has been on your coffee table for years, was placed on top of the refrigerator so it wouldn't fall on his head. They don't see that. They have no clue. All they know is that when they crawl around, they can stand up and not get hurt. And then they fall sometimes and bump their rump, but guess what? They're still living. They don't understand the fact that you kept them away from the kitchen. They don't understand the fact that you put a gate up on the store, on the stairs to make sure they don't fall down these stairs. All they see is an obstruction, but they don't see it as parents keeping them safe. Sometimes in life, we have to understand and give God credit. He knows what's best for us. So the safeguards he puts in place in his word are there to keep us safe from physical and also, more importantly, spiritual harm. We sometimes think that God is doing this. So I remember sometimes growing up, my own situation, I wonder why my parents are so strict on me. And I understand, I appreciate it now. I wonder why. Because you know what? I needed it. You know what? They saw some stuff that I couldn't see. They saw some dangers. At that point in time, I couldn't see past the end of my nose. So they love me enough to say no. They love me enough to say, you have your behind home by 10 o'clock. They love me enough to say, you know what? You need to stop hanging out with that person. They love me enough to say, you speed again, you're going to be grounded. They love me enough to say, if you don't make A's and B's, then you ain't playing no sports. They love me enough to say that. Now, did I think it was wrong? At the time, yeah. Thought they was being too controlling. Thought they was being too strict. They looked around at my friends and they doing everything, staying up at night, doing all kind of stuff. And here I am in the house of Killjoy. Can't do nothing fun. But I got older. I had my own children. And I was able to see that all along they were doing what they could to protect me. God has some things in place. And I just get excited about this because we don't realize what God is doing for us in the spiritual realm. We never sometimes realize it. And we complain to God like, woe is me. Nobody to help. I'm all by myself. And he's like, son, just open your spiritual eyes. Do you not see I got a whole host of angels that are on your side? That are making sure that protecting you from all the things that you don't see with your physical eyes. All the things you don't feel. All the things that your blind spots are covered. Do we not see those things? So how do they minister to us? First of all, look at something that happens at death. Luke 16 and 22 says they have a hand or they have a responsibility to escort us into paradise after we die. Oh my goodness. We got tour guides on the way to paradise. We take our last breath. And we know that's not the end. That's a transition. But God doesn't leave us just to transition. You know how it is sometimes when you're going into a new place, a new school, you move into a new neighborhood. That first neighbor that comes up and says, you know what? Let me show you around all the amenities. Let me show you where the good, let me show you where this is it. This is how you do this. And you'd be like, oh, thank you so much, because I had no clue what it was going to be about. I'm just excited because I'm in a new place. I'm just excited because I went to a new school. I'm just excited because I moved to a new state. I'm just excited because I moved to a new neighborhood. So oftentimes a person shows up and says, you know what, let me show you the ropes. Let me show you. So even at death, God's angels are going to be there to escort us on into paradise, on into the realm of Hades where all the dead are. But guess what? Satan's got some escorting to do too. He's going to come get his too. They ain't going to be the same angels that escort us if we die in the faith, if we live faithful unto death. But Satan's going to send his angels to get his property, those outside the gospel. And they're going straight, as we read in Luke 16, to what the Bible calls torments. Paradise and torment are two opposite different places. They're going to wake up and they're going to feel the pain and the anguish. They're going to realize they wasted time and opportunity to get themselves right. There are going to be some angels there, but it's not going to look like the ones we have. So we see that, even in that situation. So that's one of the ways we do it. They also minister us while we're living. Now, we talk about this as well. You know, sometimes, you know, I ain't seen no angels. Ride with me for a little while. Now, you may not see them as the world describes them, with halos on their head and wings on their back. But if you think about it, the vast majority of times when you see actual angels, they look like you and I. Flesh and blood. They ate, they slept, they drank, which means they had put on physical bodies to deal with man and his situations. So they do these things to us. They obey God, not by serving us, but by serving God, and in the meantime, become ministering spirits. We and I can't tell an angel to show up. That's not our business. That's not our responsibility. But we can pray for God to send angels. You know, we don't have command of the angels like Christ did when he said he can call down legions of angels. And Satan knew that, so that you wouldn't bash your foot against a rock. We see the, I'm paraphrasing it, according to Matthew chapter 4, but they are on our side. Now, some people say, you know what, I know all along I had a guardian angel, but nobody said you had your own special angel either. So some people think, well, I don't know how many God created before the world. I don't know that. I know there's 7 billion people on this world at this point in time. There might be 7 billion angels, but I ain't going to go there. But I know they have responsibility to watching over the affairs of men while we're on this earth in some form or fashion. You're not just out here by yourself. You have some things on the other side, on the spiritual side, that are helping us along the way. So we see these things. They serve us in many capacities. How did they serve according to Scripture? Let's look at Christ coming through this world. It was the angel Gabriel who came to Mary and said, you're going to be with child of the Holy Spirit. She heard it. She corresponded with it. She talked to it. There were also angels, according to Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 15, who announced the birth of Christ to the shepherds. There was also angels there on resurrection morning, sitting on the rock that they rolled away. So when Mary Magdalene came to take care of the body, why are you seeking the dead among the living? He's not here. He is risen. They were there at that point in time. They were there with Christ when he ascended unto heaven. They've shown up at very important times in the revealing of God's words. So they came to announce and give us messages all throughout Scripture. Now, they don't give us messages the same way. Why is that? Because of what Jude 3 says. For once, we have been delivered once for all the faith that was delivered once for all to the saints. There was no need to reveal God's will anymore. So anybody today who says that an angel told him about a new revelation, I'm just going to lay it out that they're lying. I ain't going to put no clothes on that one. I'm not going to dress that one up in Sunday best. Anybody who out there, matter of fact, we know that because of what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 through 9, right? He says, if I, or an angel from heaven, bring another gospel, let him be accursed. There are many folks in this world, many religions started because they said they had an appearance from an angel who taught them a different gospel. That ought not be, and it's definitely didn't come from God. He didn't give and send an angel for a gospel just for America, as what happened back in the 19th century in Middletown, USA. That's not what happened. He didn't do that in around 600 A.D. and send him to a prophet named Muhammad, because that's another gospel. He gave us the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. But they had a hand in that. They also had a hand oftentimes in bringing warnings to men. Think about in Genesis 19 and 15 how they warned Lot. Lot, you know what? It's time for you, your wife, and two daughters to get up out of here because we're getting ready to rain down fire and brimstone on this place. It was angels that were in the house, that stayed in his house and slept in his bed and ate his food when all those ungodly, unseemly, those men surrounded the house and wanted to lay with them as they lay with a woman. They were trying to lay with these men because they were men. They wasn't talking about nothing with wings on. They thought they were good-looking men and wanted to do something that was unseemly with them, that was against nature. So they were men. But they were also the same men that said, Lot, if you want to ever make it out of here, you need to get up and go now. They even warned Joseph in a dream in Matthew 2:13 and told him to get up and get out because this king named Herod is trying to kill your child. You even see that. And then sometimes they delivered God's law. Galatians 3:19 says it was in fact the angels that gave Moses the law for the people of Israel. Now we know it came from God, but it was actually the angels who gave him the Ten Commandments at that point in time. Christ, we know according to Hebrews 1 verses 1 through 4, that Christ's law replaces now the law that was given by the angels to Moses. But you see them. They were God's messengers. That's what the word angel means anyway. It means messenger. When you go back and look at it in its original Hebrew and even Greek form, it means messenger. That's what it means. So they were messengers in many respects, but they were also there to help us in situations. They were also there to fight a battle on spiritual ground, where we should be fighting the battle in the first place, as Paul tells us that. He even tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, doesn't he? Right in verse 3 and 4, it says, our battle is not carnal. We don't need to be fighting a physical battle. We don't need to be fighting for things to get better in this world, because they're not. But guess what? We can fight for Jesus. We spend way too much time tied up in the things of this world and not fighting the good fight of faith. And guess what? That good fight of faith is not who's in the White House. No, sir, no, ma'am. That good fight of faith is taking the gospel to every creature. Amen. That good fight of faith is not who's in control based on their parties. It is based on the good fight of faith. Are you fighting that fight? That's the fight we should be fighting. Amen. And that's what we should be concerned about, being God's creatures. So we see from time to time they gave warnings. We also see, oh my goodness, the angels were blessings to us. Before I get to that one, I want to look at a little story here. Let's go to Acts chapter 12. I told you that was New Testament examples. Acts chapter 12. Now see if you can picture yourself here. Acts chapter 12. We're going back up and read verse number 1. I'll read a lot of this, so I want you just to think about it. The angels were in the Old Testament. I gave examples of those. The angels also showed up in the New Testament to warn and also bless us, because this kind of covers both of my next topic. It says, now, beginning in verse number 1, now at that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And then were the days of unleavened bread. And we had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quarterings of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter, or Passover, the appropriate translation, to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God. When Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Now can you imagine this? They were so afraid of God's servants that he sent a whole bunch of them, and they had one sleeping on this side, let them sleep on that side. And on top of that, they had folks at the door on guard. Now notice what it says in verse number 7. And it said, behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. Now you're talking about being in a nice sleep. you ever somebody had to hit you and wake you up in the sleep? You know, one of the things that's always funny with my kids growing up is one of the things that you had to be careful of is waking up my son to be ready for school in the morning. You never knew what would come out of his mouth. One morning I recall waking him up, and he says, Zeus, the Greek god. I'm like, Zeus, what in the world are you dreaming about? Next time I woke him up, he says, Dad, get the girl over there in the corner with the spray gun. What? What kind of dreams you having? Wake up talking out the side of his neck, and we always laugh and joke with him about it. But Peter was not that till the angel had to punch him in his side. Smote him in his side. But then he whispers quietly, get up and move now. This is an angel, evidently a physical angel, in some form or fashion, who manifested himself miraculously right there in between, and didn't go through the door, didn't go through checkout, right. Didn't have to be screened, didn't have to warn him or nothing. He showed up right where Peter was. And you mean to tell me God can't come to you in your situation? He don't need to go through man's ways to do it, but he shows up in his own way. This is what happened. So he tells him to get up, move quickly and quietly. Why did he move quietly? I was looking at that, doing some study on that. But maybe because of them other folks that woke up, them prisoners, the angel probably had to take them out of here. So he said, Peter, I ain't trying to kill you. I came to get you. But if they wake up and you stumble and trip over them, I'm going to have to take them out. But you see, they also had power not over spiritual things, but physical things. Because they said the angels just caused Peter's chains to drop off of them. They opened the door without touching it, hitting the button, saying, I'm leaving. They got him out. And he went to the church. Why was that happening? Even though that Peter lost his life, traditionally he was martyred. But at that point in time, the church needed a boost of confidence. So while they were yet praying and meditating on Peter's behalf, they get a knock at the door. Now, can you imagine that? Because a youngster answers the door. If you read a little rest on this, answers the door. It says it in verse number 16, but Peter continued knocking. They came to the door, and he ran back. You ever done that before? You get so excited sometime, a guest shows up, you don't open the door for him. You just go back and say, oh, Lord, they showed up. Well, let them in. Don't leave them out there in the cold and rain, but I remember doing that a time or two when my relatives come in out of town. They show up at the door. I'd be so excited to see them coming in the window. I'm running to tell my brother and sister, they still knocking on the door. What happened here? But it was angels who did this. The angels have always been in God's plan. They show up at the right time. So they were blessed. Now think about this. Angels also helped Isaac get a wife. Genesis chapter 24. Let's look at that. Now you talk about the ultimate dating service. You ain't seen nothing until you see this. Genesis chapter 24. We're going to begin at verse number 1. And it says, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his elder servant of the house that ruled over that all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord God of heaven and the God of the earth that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. So he's telling his son to go find a bride for Isaac. Verse 5 says this, and the servant said to him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? Easy question, right? Question I probably would have asked. I'm going to go pick one out. What if she don't want to come? What if I show him his snapshot picture of herself and she don't like it? These are the Dave's turn. What if she swiped left instead of right? I don't know how that works. Yeah. I've been out dating him for a long time. What if she looked at him in the profile and then swiped the right way? Yeah. Makes sense, right? Notice what Abraham's response was. And Abraham said, first of all, don't bring him back to this land again. Second of all, it says, the Lord God of heaven, which took me out of my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. If the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this oath, only bring not my son again. Yes, she still has power of choice. She could have chose not to come. He still ain't coming to where I'm at. He ain't getting his wife in Canaan. And then your oath is taken care of. You did what I asked you to do. But guess what? Abraham brought in and requested and petitioned through God for him to send an angel so his son would get the right wife. Now let's see how that ends up. Verse 9 says, and the servant put a hand on the thigh of Abraham, his master, and sware unto him concerning all that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the master and departed, for all the goods of his masters were in his hands. And he rose and went to Mesopotamia and to the city of Nahor. He made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. Now think about this now. How many wells? This is not the only well in Nahor. Why did he end up at this well? Why do you think it was? What made him stop at this well? See, sometimes the angels do things like that and just deal with through due providence. Maybe his horses, his camels about to fall over at that point in time. Maybe he was so parched that he came to the first one that he saw. We don't know. But let's see how it works out for him. And then it says in verse number 11, they made camels to go out with water, kneel down with the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, notice his prayer here, O Lord God, my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down the pitcher, I pray thee that I may drink, and she shall say, drink. And I will give thy camels drink also, and let the same be she that has thou was appointed for thy servant Isaac. That's a whole lot of particulars here he needed help with. First of all, he sets the rules and says, whoever I tell to drink water, get water from. Whoever has to get me water. There was plenty of women. It wasn't the woman. She what? The woman that we know, Rebecca, she wasn't the only woman that was getting water. There was more. This is the time when all of them came out. To show you how intimate God is in the plans of man. Then he says this, and it came to pass before he had done speaking, he was still praying this. And you don't think God will show up on time. That behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with a pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair. So the angel didn't even choose somebody that was ugly, so to speak. To look upon a virgin, neither had she been with any man, which was a qualification. She went down to the well and filled the pitcher up and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hastened and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. Now, this is what gets mind-blowing. Anybody, we can ask to drink from anybody. But notice what she says in verse number 19. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. Now, how in the world would she know to say the exact words that he asked for proof that it was the right woman unless somebody in the spiritual realm was not involved? You see what I'm talking about here, family? We got help in all kinds of situations. This is powerful stuff. So sometimes when we pray, we just have to wait for God to answer our prayers. First of all, let's talk about some qualifications of prayer. We must be in the right standing for him to even turn his ears on to him, which means that we got to do something with sin in our lives. Because sin separates us. God hears all prayers, but he's not required to respond to sinners' prayers until they do something with sin. Just like even those in his body. So in our prayer life, we should always be asking for forgiveness and repenting of our sins before we petition anything from God. So make sure you're right with God. Then it says it must be asked in faith. Are your prayers in faith? What do I mean by that? At the same time you're asking, though you already consider it done if it's in God's will. If not, maybe that's why God hadn't showed up and answered prayers in your own life. This third one, God will not put anything in your life that will become your God. He's not in the business of being replaced in your life. And then what's the test? If you want what you're asking for more than God, he might not be willing to give it to you. Now notice what I said here. If you want what you're petitioning God for more than you want God, then maybe that's why he said no or why he was silent. Think about your own prayer life. What you're asking for in your own prayer life, is it more? Do you want that more than you want God in your life? That's not going to work. Because when you know you have God and seek him, all these other things are added. That's what it tells us in Matthew 6:33 when it says this, and seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God is not a magic genie. You don't rub the lamp. He come out and give you three wishes, and he goes back. That's not the relationship he wants. Maybe that's why he chose not to answer. And also, then the last one is maybe, just maybe, your request outside his will for you in the first place. Oh, my. We don't like that because self wants what self wants, right? I'm just talking about how he works in our lives. Another thing the angels do as I bring this lesson before landing, my time is about gone, is angels have always been in the business of delivering God's servants from harm. As I said before, we probably wouldn't even, our minds can't even, we can't even wrap our minds around how many times God has kept us from hurt, harm, and danger that we didn't even know was out there. Think about that for a moment. Why are you still here? All of us should have been gone because of sin. Why are you still here? Who protected you? No, I was smart. No, you were not. And that was some things that didn't even make it into your life because he got some folks fighting on the spiritual side for you. An example is Jacob. Genesis 48:16. He told Jacob to get up and go. David constantly realized that it was God and his angels who protected him. And oh my goodness, what about Daniel? He wasn't a lion tamer. He didn't shut the mouths of those lions up, but it was the angels of God that did that. So much so that in Daniel chapter 10, this when I'm talking about the story of Daniel, about the lion's den, is in Daniel chapter 3. Read it when you get a chance. But in Daniel chapter 10, verse 3, even Nebuchadnezzar had to recognize, oh, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because God, their God, sent his angels to protect them from the fire. And you don't think God will protect you from the fire? You don't think angels will show up in your life? You don't think angels are not fighting a battle for us to really win in the end? They're just as active now. What an amazing story and awesome God that we serve. God is always concerned about the things that destroy us and hinder us. Now, sometimes he's delayed. Because we're reading that same Daniel chapter 10, I believe, that Daniel had been praying. Angel shows up and says, you know what? I would have been here on day one, but I've been dealing with the prince of Persia on the spiritual side for 21 days. I couldn't defeat him until Gabriel came to heaven. What took Gabriel so long? Because sometimes we ask God the same question, right? God, what's taking you so long? I know you're going to help me, but you know what? You ain't done it yet. I'm pretty sure Daniel had the same thing on his mind, but the angel told him he was hindered because he's fighting the battle on the spirit. He's not talking about stuck in traffic. He didn't get to a place where he had a flat tire on his camel. That's not what happened. Right. He was fighting this battle on the spiritual side. There were some things on the spiritual side that were trying to block the blessing that Daniel had coming to him. That's the same thing on us too. Don't fret. Don't doubt. Maybe it's going to take him a while because Satan is trying to keep those blessings that God has for you from getting to you. And you think God has deserted you. And you think God doesn't hear you. He hears you. But that's why you need to have patience and faith. He's going to do what he said he's going to do. And sometimes even when he sends help, it's hindered because they got to fight through that spiritual battle. Maybe they're waiting on Gabriel to show up. Or Michael to show up. Or some of those archangels have a little bit more power than the cherubim and seraphim, which is the division of angels that we read of in Scripture. They need a little help. Because Daniel was very important. So you know what? Satan probably sent that biggest roadblock, spiritual roadblock there was. Blocked off every road. But it didn't stop him. It hindered him for a little while. So don't be afraid. Don't fret. Because we have help. There is no need to walk around like we here by ourselves. We have one another in the gospel. We have, and next week's lesson is going to be how the Holy Spirit helps us win the battle. Because we don't even realize that either. I'm not talking about whooping and hollering and throwing somebody down the floor. I'm not talking about that. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's another spirit. That ain't the Holy Spirit. They blame stuff on the Holy Spirit, but that ain't the Holy Spirit. I'm going to prove it to you next week. But think about that. Mm-hmm. All these times that folks showed up, Hebrews 1:14 says, are not angels but ministering spirits to those who inherit salvation. Now I want you to think about this in closing. Think about judgment has taken place. Right? Christ says in John 14, verses 1 through 6, he's going to prepare a place, right? A mansion for us, and if he's going to prepare a place, he's going to come back and get us. Imagine, just using everyday language and terms, you get to heaven, you make it into heaven, you're moving into your mansion. Somebody knocks at the door. You don't know who it is. You're getting ready to go drop your bags off and go back to worshiping God. Just using a very simple example. Somebody says, "Hey, Curtis, glad to see you. First of all, who are you? How you know my name? You don't look like Jesus the God. Who are you?" He's like, "I'm the angel that showed up in all them times in your life and you didn't even recognize it. When? You know that time you was having a hard time and you got help? You didn't know how you was going to make it through and you got help? Who do you think sent them? You remember that time when folks that was in your life all the way to the end that you had no clue would play a part in your life? How do you think y'all got together? You know that situation that you prayed to only through me and I made it happen through providence? How do you think that worked out for you? See, I knew you all along. And guess what? I wasn't the only angel to help, but I know you, and you didn't even know that I was doing all these things for you. I'm so glad you made it in." Now, we don't worship angels. We know that according to Colossians 2:18, we don't need to worship angels, but they ought to get a thank you card or something, right? If they had a birthday cake, if they had a place to give them a cake or something, take them out to eat. If they have an Applebee's or something up in heaven, you just can take them to a meal or something, right? See, we don't even realize all the things that God is doing for his people. Man, it ought to be just, well, I leave this place so full of joy that you're not fighting this battle alone. I'm not fighting it alone. God has given us not only the weapons that I put on, not only that spiritual armor, but he got some folks fighting battles before they ever get to me. And when I look out and all I see is enemies, we need to pray for our eyes to be open. When I become discouraged and downtrodden because of the evil in this world, pray for God to open your spiritual eyes, because now you got spiritual scales on your eyes. Satan is in the business of blinding folks. We see that according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, right? Because it says the God of this world has blinded the minds of those so that the gospel won't take hold in their life. And I'm paraphrasing that point. But Satan's in the business of blinding. Matter of fact, if you keep reading in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 18 and 19, them folks that was around them, Elisha said, "God blind them." Instantly they were blinded. The enemies that he thought. And then he tricked them and led them into Samaria. Couldn't see where he was going. He says, "Follow me." They opened their eyes. Then he said, "Open their eyes again, God." They were back in the place. They wasn't in, you know, Dothan. It was God who did those things. But I want you to think about how that servant's heart was lifted up when God opened his spiritual eyes. Maybe today, your spiritual eyes have been closed. Maybe today, you thought that whatever problem you were dealing with, whatever situation, circumstance you were in, that you was all by yourself. Whoa, little Curtis, nobody to help me. I'm so downtrodden. You know, all them pity parts we throw ourselves. Maybe we need to ask God to open our spiritual eyes to see the real picture. As we go into this world and matriculate to our different areas of this world, and we see evil, and it seems like that we, being Christians, are enemy number one. Don't fret. Don't worry. Don't act like God doesn't have an army that's going to help us, whatever situation it is. And we also know that if we do lose our life in the battle, for those who inherit salvation and are his, it actually gets better for us. Y'all know that, right? So we don't even need to fear death. We don't need to fear what man can do to us. Because why? Hebrews 13:5-6 says, "The Lord is my helper. Why should I fear what man shall do to me?" God didn't give us that fear. Satan the destroyer did. Now we call it concern. We call it looking out. But God says it's fear. And it didn't come from him. So if fear is in your life, understand that is what the enemy is manifesting in your life. I don't care what situation, circumstances it is. But that's how I do. That's not how God wants his people to live. Not only does he say it, he's our helper. We got a host of angels just waiting and already been fighting the battle. And maybe, in closing, your prayers are not answered the way you thought. Don't fret. And maybe they're fighting through a whole host of evil to get to you. Your day and your time is coming because God willed it and promised it. If you ask God for something, trust the signs he's giving. We see that servant going back to Isaac. When she said that, he stopped looking. He didn't say, "You know what? She's 5'6", and Isaac kind of let me know, whispered in my ear, I wanted to be 5'9". He knew that it was the angel who did that and brought the bride back. That's the angels that we serve, that God serve us in this world, that help us along in this world. What must we do to be saved? Let's hear the gospel. Believe what we have heard. Repent of our sins. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of our sins. Place us into Christ Jesus. And oh my goodness, at that point in time, when you get up out of that water, you are enlisted in God's army. But not just that. You got some folks already over. You got some spiritual Navy SEALs and some frog men and some Green Beret already fighting over there in the country for you, called angels. I know a little bit about military grading. I don't know too much about it. I'm still learning. But them the ones that you want the real job done. Them the ones that come in. Just like the angel did. I get the picture. That's what Green Berets do when they went to get Peter out. Punched him in the side, got out of there, and them soldiers kept snoring. Can you imagine that now? Not only that, you would think that when the chains dropped off, maybe if they dropped off in jail, they wake them up. You maybe think when the gate opened, they felt a breeze, that they would realize somebody got out. Not when angels are in charge. So you don't worry about circumstances and situations. Trust God. So if you have one desire or other, put on Christ in baptism and request special prayer. We ask you to please come forward and sing a verse of.